All right. My assignment to speak today is on my favorite subject, and that is the cross. Is this working? All right. And that is the cross. But before we can talk about the cross, we have to decide who our authority is. And that's something that's really important in the world today. Most people consider themselves the highest authority in their lives. And whoever our authority is, that's who we're going to turn to and look to for what we believe and what we learn in life. So I thought as I started to understand biblical things, I thought back to my family in my days when I was just a 6-7 year old boy. The whole family would get together and there would be aunts and uncles and grandparents, and they were the authorities to us children. What they said, we did. But they would get together and they would all start talking. And they loved to talk. And pretty soon they would disagree on the meaning of a word. And all those authorities to us, they were just arguing back and forth, and everybody had their opinion, and us children wondered how on earth they were ever going to agree on anything. But my father had a table. It was on wheels. And it had a huge book on it. And suddenly he would get up and he would go get that table, and he'd roll it right into the middle of all these people, and he'd open it up, and it was a dictionary, and he would look up the word, and everybody would be quiet, and he would read what that word meant and how to pronounce it and whatever it was that they were arguing about. And when he finished reading, all those amazing adults, the authorities, agreed. Everybody said, the ones that didn't think it was that said, oh, wow, we were wrong. You know, and the ones that did, they said, ha ha, we were right. But the authority settled the question. And that really impressed me, that there was an authority over our parents that settled the question when they were arguing. So, you know, then that brings us to a legal authority. When we look at our country and we say, what is our legal authority? Well, it's the law. But if you wanted to find out, if you were a newcomer to this country and you wanted to find out what the laws were that you needed to go by, let's say that you found a huge book that had all the laws of this country from the day it started until today. And it not only had the Constitution in it, it had the amendments, it had even references to how that Constitution was framed and based on English law or French law or whatever it is, had all those things, the history of the law all the way up to today. But if you were a foreigner that had just moved to this country and you wanted to know how to live today within the law of this country, what part of that book would be most important to you? The part that tells you what the laws are today. Not the part that says when one started, when another one was dropped, when an amendment happened. You would want to go first to the part that dealt with today's laws. And of course that brings us to the Bible. We have to decide whether in spiritual matters is this book our authority. That's the first thing we have to decide. And then if it is, we've got to find out what part of it is speaking to us directly for today. And so that's basically what we're dealing with. The Lord himself dealt with a couple of examples of authority. And let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, where it says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They were wanting to entangle Jesus Christ. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Who is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And so, and verse 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So who did Jesus recognize as the civil authority? Caesar. That's who he did. That was the civil authority. But let's look now to a heavenly authority. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, 'Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" And then just summing up on verse 13, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, 'Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, be it done unto thee.' And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." So this centurion, who was a Gentile and who didn't know about the Jewish God, recognized that Jesus Christ had spiritual authority. And he knew that he didn't have to go to his house to heal somebody. He could do it from where he was. So who do we recognize as our spiritual authority? And if you were going to give me the answer, Jesus Christ, I would ask, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus Christ is our authority? And it would be because the Bible tells us so. If the Bible didn't tell us so, we wouldn't know anything. So again, is the Bible our authority? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So, do we recognize that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God? That's where we have to start in this journey. And when we are talking to other people, that's where we've got to get them first. If they don't recognize that this is the inspired Word of God, we don't have anything to talk about. All we've got is men's opinions, like my parents when they were all arguing about what that word meant. If there's no authority, all we've got is 100 different little gods arguing with each other. So if it is our authority, is it all profitable to us? Is everything written in this book profitable to us? And the answer is, of course, right? But is it all written to us for today? Instructions for us for today? That's the real serious question, because if it is, then we can take anything anywhere in the Bible. We just pluck it out like many do and say, oh, well, this is God telling me what to do today. Or we can learn how to rightly divide it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where again, the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So what he's telling us to do is to study, but by rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to understand what he's saying, who he's saying it to, and what a part applies to us. Most people don't study. Most Christians don't study. Few know how to rightly divide the truth of God. That's why we have all the confusion and division. That's why people say, well, why? How come Christians disagree on everything? Because they haven't used God's Word as their authority. They are their authority, and they pick out what they want to use that particular day. So that's the problem. We've got to go back. If we can agree that our authority is the Bible, then we've laid the foundation for the unity that we are called to. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's asking us for unity, and why don't we see unity? Well, you know, there's something about the message of grace that causes us to be humble. Doesn't make us be humble through our own willpower, but causes us to be humble because we know we're undeserving, and we know he did it all. And so that's the message of grace. Well, unfortunately, many religious organizations preach that we can be proud, and that we have something to brag to God about. And we have nothing to brag to God about, and that's why we don't see unity. We've allowed the simple truth to be corrupted by the traditions of men, or what many call established doctrine. When somebody tells you something is established doctrine, that means he doesn't want you to think about it. He doesn't want you to study it. He doesn't want you to meditate on it. He wants you to just accept it because he or his denomination has said so. You know, if we were to take a newspaper out right now and read an article in it and examine it and then tell each other what it said, we may make some mistakes in relating it exactly, but we could go right back to the newspaper and look at it and read it, and we would have to agree. Well, that's what we should do with the Bible. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And if we really examine this verse, we see that philosophy and self-deception and the tradition of men take us away from Christ. It's in doing these rituals and in following these established traditions of men that we don't see Christ. He's saying, so don't do that. Don't let it take you away from Christ. Verse 9 says, for in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in a sense, religion has gotten to where it's almost saying to us, don't look at him. Look at these rules right here. Look at these ordinances. Look at these traditions. Do them. When all we have to do is find him. It's in him that all the fullness exists. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in him, not in denominational rules, and not even in biblical truths that are not written to us, which we'll examine in just a minute. It's not all to us. If you received a letter at your house that was not addressed to you, would you open it? Well, even if you accidentally did, and you started reading it, and it was addressed to somebody who was not you, and it started telling you some things that you should do, would you start doing them? No, because it's not addressed to you. It's addressed to somebody else. So once you realize that, you say, oh, this isn't addressed to me. This is addressed to somebody else. There are things in this wonderful book of God that are addressed to the Jews for another time period and not to us. And we should stop reading them as if they were addressed to us. So that's what rightly dividing is all about. That's what Paul's talking about, that if we don't do that, we end up corrupting the Word of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, where Paul is scolding the Galatians because they have stepped away. They're corrupting the gospel. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So he says, you're being pulled away. "Which is not another," he says, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's a really serious statement. That's telling us that if even an angel from heaven were to preach something other than this gospel, we shouldn't pay attention to him. Let him be accursed. But how can we not pay attention to him if we don't know the gospel? If we don't know what part is for us and has been written to us? That's what was happening to the Galatians. Other people were coming in and saying, "Oh no, you're not really saved by grace. You've got to do these things." And they were distracting them back to the law because they didn't understand the truth well enough. And that's why we preach study. Because if you study it, then you know it. So, okay, so the legalistic believers today are perverting the gospel of grace by adding in laws and regulations that were meant for the Jews before Christ's death and are easily proved. If our authority is the Bible, then what kind of authority should you give to me? None. And let me prove that to you, because that's why Paul said something to the Bereans about just that. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and he's talking about the Bereans. And he says these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So if somebody dares to come and talk to you, whether he be an angel from heaven or the Pope or a great preacher, or a teacher, your job, my job, is to listen to them attentively and then check the scriptures to make sure that what they say is true, because the scripture is the authority, not a man. A man can go bad. A man is not perfect. So we should look at the scripture. And that brings me to the cross. Let's use spiritual authority to look at the cross. You've each possibly got a cross in front of you. And I want to use this because if we'll look at the Bible, and this is going to be a very simple look at it, but if we look at it, we start at the very beginning, we go through the Old Testament, we learn about the law, we go to the great division in the Bible, which is the cross, and then we hear about the New Testament and we hear about grace. And so I'd like to focus on the cross, because the cross, there are lots of divisions. There's lots of ways to understand the Bible. There's lots of places where we have to know what part is to us and what part isn't. But there's no part greater than the cross. And so first of all, as we go through the Bible and we get to the cross, the Bible itself tells us something that we need to know. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And this is dealing, the author to the Hebrews, or to the Jews, is talking about Jesus Christ here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, where he says, "For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator." And where he says testament, we can put will. You know, if you have ever written a will, you've put down your last will and testament. And that's what he's saying. Where there is a testament, there has to be the death of the testator. If you leave all you've got to somebody in your testament, in your will, they can't get it until after you die. So that's the point he's saying. And in verse 17 he says, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now I'm just talking pretty generally here, but I want you to see that the testator died right here on the cross. And if we were to look at that cross in our authority, in this book, we would know that he died at the end of the Gospels. Do you follow me? He didn't die at the beginning of the Gospels. And if he died at the end of the Gospels, that means that the Gospels are in the Old Testament. Do you see what I'm saying? The New Testament can't be in force until the death of the testator. So when we're reading in Matthew and Luke and Mark and John and we're going up towards the cross, we know that until that cross, we're still under the law. Jesus Christ said it himself. He says, I'm not here to remove the law, I'm here to fulfill it. So we're still under the cross. So that's one thing we learn from Hebrews. It tells us that this is the dividing line right here. So the other side of it, to the other side of the cross, let's go to Paul in Romans chapter 3. And if you look on your cross, on the other side of the cross from Hebrews, it does say Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And I might back up to verse 20 just to help make the point. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells us, and I want to really make sure that we all understand that Jesus Christ tells us through Paul, because the risen Jesus Christ revealed this to Paul. So he tells us through Paul, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So he's telling us, wait a minute, this law doesn't justify anybody. But the Jewish people have been under that law for 1,500 years. And they've been justified by following it all the way to the sacrifices. And all of a sudden, Paul is saying we can't be justified by the law. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and everything changed. Now, you don't hear him back here in the Gospels preaching that if you'll just believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, you'll be saved. You can't, because he's still alive. He hasn't died yet. He can't offer that yet. So it's not until after his death that he appoints Paul to come explain it all to us, to tell us why he died and how it applies to us. And so that takes us to verse 21, where Paul says, But now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and was buried and is risen again, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There's a righteousness of God now that doesn't depend on the law. So we have the dividing line. And when we know it, we know that back here is the law. It was written to the Jews. And you are under the law until you're under grace. And we know that over here is grace. And it was written to us for today. And let's just use some examples to help really understand this. On the subject of forgiveness, let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. And while we're getting there, what you'll see on this cross is we have one verse before the cross, one verse after the cross. One verse is dealing with how it was before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other is dealing with after his death, burial, and resurrection. So Luke chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord says, while he's here on earth, he says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Now, what's our problem with this law right here, with this commandment? Have we ever judged?
Yes.
Have we ever had a hard time forgiving?
Yes.
Have we ever condemned?
Yes.
Well, then we're in trouble. If that's written to us. But it wasn't written to us. He's speaking to the Jews. Let's look at today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now it's after the cross. And Paul's telling us what the Lord wants us to understand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Mm-hmm. Means He's already forgiven us. It's not under grace, it's not we're forgiven if we forgive. We're forgiven because He forgave. He forgave us. And therefore, we ought to be forgiving towards other people since we've been forgiven for such a terrible, sinful nature that we have. So you see the difference. One's in the Gospels, it's before the cross. One's after the cross, it applies to us. If we don't understand the difference, we're confused. We think, well, how can it be? First, if we don't forgive, we're not forgiven. And then we're forgiven, so we should forgive. But not we're forgiven because we forgive. And that's the difference between grace and law. Let's try another one. Let's talk about the Sabbath. And for this, let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. And what are we going to find in Exodus chapter 20? The law. The Old Testament. The Ten Commandments. If everything that's in the Bible, no matter where it is, applies to us, this applies to us. Right? See what the Lord thinks about the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, let's start at verse 8. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Mm-hmm. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I'd say He takes the Sabbath day pretty seriously, wouldn't you?
Yes.
If this is directed at us, we better be honoring the Sabbath. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2. After the cross, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Mm-hmm. We belong to Him. All of a sudden, Sabbath days don't seem very important, do they? If we don't understand what changed at that cross, we are confused. We start thinking that there are contradictions in the Bible. But if we understand how to rightly divide and understand that one was before the law, was during the law, was before His death, and the other is after His death when we are now under grace, then it's easy to understand. We have no contradictions. It all fits right in place. Let's go to prayer. I don't mean let's pray. Mark chapter 11. You know, this is serious stuff, but it's hard to be serious when we have so much joy in our lives because we're saved by grace and by what He did and not by our own actions. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Before the cross, before the death, in the Old Testament, under the law, the Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Well, I used to do that. Mm-hmm. I used to believe it a lot. But I believed. And I'd learned to exercise my believe muscles. But it didn't happen. Because that is not for us today. That was for the apostles, and they needed it back then. Let's talk about today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is after the cross, chapter 12, verses 8 to 9. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 9. And I might even back up a little to verse 7. Paul has seen some amazing things. And in verse 7 he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, we don't know what that thorn is, but we do know what a thorn is. And it's something that irritates you a lot. And he says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, Paul had faith. We can't answer Paul and say, "Well, if it didn't happen, it's because you didn't have enough faith." Here's a man of faith. And he asked three times. "And the Lord said unto me," he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So, what did the Lord say to Paul? No. No. So the Lord can say no today.
Amen.
He can say yes too. But back then, he told them that if they prayed, believing, they would get it. And that does not apply to us today. Let's go to differences. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Now, here is the Lord. He's walking around on earth. He's prepared his apostles. And they're going to go out and they're going to preach the message that he wants them to preach. And you know, there's a whole world of people out there. So he probably is going to want them to go preach to all of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. He's talking to his apostles. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Now the Gentiles is us. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So he's telling his apostles not to come preach to us. He says, "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That message was being delivered to Israel, not to us. And why? Because the Lord had made a covenant with them a long time ago that they could be priests to the nations if they would obey His commandments, and they could bring us all to the Lord. They were supposed to, and they didn't. And so He says, "Go to them and preach to them and let them know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So there's one other thing that I want to get out of this is here the Lord is making a distinction between who and who. Between Jews and Gentiles. And we aren't in there. He's talking just to the Jewish people. So he has distinguished Israel and distinguished the Jewish people. They have a special place. That's before the cross. That's before he died for the sins of the entire world. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 to see how things are after the cross. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, says to us, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." So after His death, salvation, grace was opened up to everybody, whether you be Jew or Gentile. Now there's no difference. It doesn't matter what you are.
Amen.
If you believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you see the difference? I mean, what a neat thing it is, isn't it, to know how to rightly divide and know when He's talking to us and when He's talking to somebody else. We can learn from those things He said to other people.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes there are some deep principles in those areas where He talked to other people. But when we're getting our marching directions for today, It's Paul, the Apostle Paul, that's giving them to us. Let's go to salvation. How can we be saved? A pretty important subject. How can we be saved? And in Luke chapter 18, which again is before his death, a man came up to the Lord and asked him this very question. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 22. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 22. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what everybody needs to know. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is, God." And then he says, "Thou knowest the commandments." In other words, he's saying, why are you asking me? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. He's not telling him he can be saved by believing in the grace of God. He's telling him to obey the commandments. That's his answer. And the young man said, and he said, "All these days have I kept from my youth. All these have I kept from my youth up." So say, oh, I always obeyed all the commandments. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And of course, when the man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So what is it we have to do today to inherit eternal life? Obey the commandments. Sell everything we got, give it to the poor. And follow him.
No.
Why not? Because he was not speaking to us when he said that. He was speaking to them under the law in the Old Testament. That does not apply to us. What does apply to us is what Jesus Christ told Paul to tell us after his death, burial, and resurrection. And for that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 to 9, and read some verses that I'm sure none of you are familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 apply to us today. And here's what it says. "For by grace are you saved." Grace is an unmerited gift. It's something we don't deserve. It's a free gift from God. "Through faith." We do have to believe in him instead of in ourselves. That's the big transaction. We go all our lives believing in ourselves. We're the ultimate authority on anything we think. You know, take your child and make him obey. You can make him obey, but you can't make him think like you want him to think, because he's the ultimate authority in his life until he turns it over to Jesus Christ. So, "For by grace are we saved through faith," through belief in him, "and not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. It's nothing we can do for it. "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." If we did it, we could brag. We could go right up to heaven, knock on the door and say, "Let me in." But we can't, because we aren't worthy. And the only worthy one died on the cross for us and is willing to give us his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness, and take our sins for us.
Amen.
And that's the story of the cross. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother Ed.
Amen.
And I'd like to make mention that Brother Ed's Bible class is in Memphis on Sundays from 11 to 12. And if you in that area, just stop in and they'll be glad to have you there. I don't know exactly the address, but you can get with Ed and he can give you that information. And again, I'd like to say thanks to everyone coming out. And I see Brother Shepherd made it and Brother Frank, and glad to have each and every one. And we got
Brother Thomas.
Thank you. Okay, then. We're going to take about a quick break, about a 15-minute break, and then we're going to start back up. So be ready to go in about 15 after.
All right. I just thought I'd gone way over.
It's all right.
I did go a little. Well, we started a little late, didn't we? That's right.
How you doing?
Hi. Kevin Thomas.
Nice to meet you, Kevin. Glad you came.
Enjoyed your class.
Good, I'm glad.
Hey there, how are you?
No, okay.
So glad to see you.
So you look like you had a race car, but we got it.
What do you say, young lady? How are you doing?
We're Lamar's.
At the house, they supposed to be coming with us.
Couldn't get him up this morning. I fell asleep in the tub this morning. I was running late too.
Wow.
My wife's out of town and didn't get me woke up.
So it's a miracle you're here.
It's a miracle. I got to get about 9:20. So.
Do you have any questions on what you heard today?
Oh, I got 1,000.
Yes, he has.
Yes, he has.
I'm so thankful he gay.
That's right.
I'm glad to know.
Good. Good deal.
How are you doing?
Oh, I forgot to turn this off.